We're glad you're here this morning. We're going to continue on in our series of knowing and believing I am who I am. As Christians, that's something that's important for us to remember. Not so much what the world thinks we are, not even so much what we think we are, but what God says we are. There's plenty of scripture that tells us who we are in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, we want to look into our text. We are looking at Ephesians 1, and we've been going through the section 1 through 14. And this morning, we are going to be looking at the fact that I am loved. I am loved. As a Christian, you should be able to say that to yourself. I am loved. There you go. Sometimes I think we forget that. As a matter of fact, I know people forget that. Some people resist God's love. You know, some want to make it conditional, or they want to qualify it in some way. Yeah, but God. No, there is no but God. There is no but God. When we look at things, we want to make sure that we understand who we are as Christians. Just want you to think about if you find yourself in the kind of thought process that doesn't really remember, doesn't think about the fact that God loves us, that God loves you. I mean, it happens sometimes. People get into that false narrative of believing that God doesn't love us. Usually that's Satan that comes in and tells us, well, if God loved you, he wouldn't allow this to happen. That's not true. That's not a true statement at all. God does love us, but things do happen. He puts us in a world that allows us to have dominion over his creation, and things happen. Sometimes because we cause them, and sometimes because someone else causes them. Or sometimes it's because the environment causes them. You know, sometimes we get sick because of the environment we live in. You know, if we're in the Ohio Valley, we all know today, don't we, what it's like, the environment. It is allergy central, and we are feeling the effects of it. We had a great day yesterday, didn't we? It started out cool, but man, it got right up in the mid-70s and had a little breeze going on. Because it is breezy, that kicks up all the pollen and all the other stuff. And a lot of people I know this morning, I've heard people coughing and clearing their throats, and you may hear me do the same thing. You know, I did something important. I made sure that my wife left me a Luden's cough drop so that if I get that way, matter of fact, I'll do it right now. Just pop that in my mouth so I don't have that problem. And keep my whistle wet so that I can keep on preaching. But I want you to think about that. Do you find yourself sometimes thinking that maybe God doesn't love you or doesn't love you as much? If you're doing that, what you're doing is you're rejecting or you're resisting part of your spiritual identity. I want you to remember that, you know, last week we talked about being adopted. And that we're adopted into God's family. So when we're adopted into God's family, we come in as a new creature. In other words, we're a babe in Christ. We're a child of God. And so this week I want us to look at being that child of God and what that means. And so we're going to look at this and look at Ephesians, just one verse, and we'll make it two. In love, in verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will. We learned that last week, according to his pleasure and his will. He did it on his own. He adopted us. He chose to adopt us by allowing his son to come to the cross and die for our sins. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. I want you to understand that when he talks about that, in the one that he loves, that in the RSV, the NRSV, and some of the other passages, the other translations, you'll see that it says the beloved one. Okay? Now, what I want you and I to understand this morning is that we are the beloved children of God. You are a beloved child of God. And you need to remember that. We are beloved because we are in Christ. And God loves Christ. And if we are in Christ, that means that we are loved as well. That we have the same value. We have the same value for God's love in our life that Christ had. Because we live in Christ. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. That's what the Bible teaches us. It comes from being in Christ. It doesn't come from something you've done. There's nothing you can do in this world that is going to make you to be loved more. God loves you, plain and simple. And we're going to talk about that love and the characteristics of that love in a moment. But I want you to get that thought in your brain. Just say it to yourself, I am a beloved child of God. You are the beloved. You know, sometimes I preach and I'll be saying, beloved, because it's not because I have a warm, fuzzy feeling for you at that moment. I just want to make you feel better. Although that may be the case sometimes. But I typically, when I say beloved to you, I'm talking to the person that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because you are the beloved child of God. You are well loved. And you're loved more by God than you'll ever be loved by all the world. All the world can say they love you, but you'll never, ever, ever be loved more than you are loved by God. So this morning, you know, we come to that realization. If you go back and you look at 1 John, open your Bibles to 1 John. That's not going to be on your overhead. And you go back and look there in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He says, this is how God showed us his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, I want you to understand that we did not begin the love relationship. You can't start that love. It's God that initiates that love relationship. God is the one that sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. We come to know God's love that is waiting for us as a gift through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we think about that, we come to understand that we love him because he what? First loved us. That's where we learn love. That's how we know to love. That's where we get our model for love. It's through Jesus Christ. God in the flesh here on earth. He sent his one and only Son, he says, that we may come to know him. And that we're loved by God. So when you are thinking about how much God may or may not love you, I want you to remember these verses that we're looking at this morning. And just say to yourself, get behind me, Satan. I'm a beloved child of God. Because Satan would love for you to believe that you are not loved. The evil one wants you to think that if God really loved you, he would have done this. If God really loved you, he would have done that. But that is the wrong way to be looking at your life circumstances. You need to remember that no matter what circumstance you're in, you are loved by God. And we're going to talk a little more about that, the depth of God's love as well. So what is this love that we're talking about? What kind of love does God have for us? What are some of the characteristics of that? What are some of the traits of that? You know, some people think love is all about sex. They think it's all about sensuality. Love is much deeper than that. Can sensuality and sex be part of love? Yes, it is an expression of love that is shared between a man and a woman in a marriage between that husband and that wife. And that's what the Bible tells us. That's what it's meant to be for, to be between two people who have come together in marriage and they love one another and God tells them that they are to procreate. There's other reasons for that kind of thing going on as well. Sex is meant to have pleasure. There's all kinds of things within a marriage. But that's just one small aspect of love. There's so much more to it when we look at it as what God wants us to be about. And we need to remember what His love is for us so that we can extend that love to others. If you do not understand that God's love is unconditional, you will not understand how to give unconditional love. You hear me? To know how to extend unconditional love, to be able to do that, to have the power to do that, you need to have the Spirit of God living in you and understand that His love for you is unconditional, that you are loved no matter what. And so this morning, when we look at this, we need to look at some of these aspects about love that will help us to remember in those times when we may be waning as Christians in our belief that God loves us, when we may question God about His love. We need to remember what God's Word says about His love. To do that, let's look at Jeremiah 31:3, because it speaks of God's love being everlasting, being eternal. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. God loves us everlasting. It's eternal. And His love is what He has used to bring us to Him. God sent His one and only Son to die on that cross to show how much He loved us so that He might draw us near to Him. He's always wanted us to be a part of His family. Always. When Adam and Eve was created, they were part of His family. He wanted them to love, want them to know that they are loved and that there is going to be a love relationship. And it was pure, it was perfect, until they ate of the fruit. And sin came into the world. Doubt came into the world. Anxiety came into the world. Fear came into the world. They didn't have any of that before. It all came in doing the one thing that they shouldn't have done, and that is rejected what God wanted for them, the best that He wanted for them, to be able to enjoy that garden, enjoy the earth, and to live in perfect harmony with God. But since man did that, God still had a plan, and that was to send His Son to die on the cross for you and I. And that was an everlasting love. He says, when we talk about everlasting love, I want you to hear this, that you know, we talked about being known before the foundations of the earth, that God, before He even created humanity, He knew us before He created the foundations, the earth, of the earth. In other words, before He even began to have one speck of dirt that would be called earth, He knew and planned on us being here. So when you and I think about that, that takes us back beyond any time constraint that you and I may have. He says He has this everlasting life, a love in our life for us. And when we look at John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world, His created order, that He gave us the opportunity. He loved us so much, He gave us the opportunity. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that happened before the creation of the earth, because He says His love for us is everlasting. But because of the sin in our life, we chose to reject that love that He gave us. And instead of loving God, because of His love, we kept rejecting it. And we kept going on our merry way. But for those of us that have accepted that, we know what God's love is. We know who He is, or we should. And that's why I want to remind us today, just in case you may have allowed Satan to come in there and create doubt, create anxiety, create fear, that maybe God doesn't love me because I've had some terrible things happen to me, or this is going on in my life and I just don't know. As Christians, you and I need to believe that we are who we are according to God's Word. That's what's important for you and I today. And so I want you to look at that and remember that God's love is everlasting. But it's not just everlasting, it's inseparable. God's love for you and I is an inseparable. And what I mean by that is there's nothing you can do, there's nothing that you can say that's going to make God love you less. If you go back and you look in the book of Romans, chapter 8, you'll see there that when he's writing to the Romans, this is Paul, being inspired by God, he's writing to the Romans. And he says to these Romans, in verses 33 and following, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us? Now he's setting up an argument. He's saying, okay, who in out there can bring a charge against us because, you know, we are Christians? Who can bring a charge against us? Who is it that's out there can condemn us? And then the next question is the one we want to look at this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for you, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you hearing that? It doesn't matter what happens. The world could be falling apart, but you need to remember that God's love is still there. You may have people throwing the darts of gossip at you. They're gossiping about you and who you are and what you do. What you need to understand, God loves you. It may get tough. Maybe somebody at work is wanting you to get fired, or maybe they're undermining your authority, or maybe you're in a life situation with your family and there's a lot of strife there. You need to remember that when the evil one comes into your life and he wants to get you worried and having anxiety and fear, and then the doubt of whether God loves you, you need to remember that God has not left you. His love has not left you, because Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit he sent to us, lives in you. And as long as you have the Holy Spirit, which will be for eternity, if you really accepted Jesus Christ in your life, you will have the Spirit of God in you. And as long as that Spirit of God is in you, the love of God is in you. And don't you ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. He loves us dearly. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't have times where God doesn't intervene and save us from everything. There are times, there's things that happen to us, as we've talked about in the past, where God allows us to go through things so that we can know the depth of our faith for God. But his love never failed. I've told several people stories about our children. You know, there's times where we would be teaching them something and they would, you know, keep acting like we didn't know what we were talking about, you know, because when you're a teenager, your mom and dad, adults in general, are just stupid. They don't have a clue. But when they get older, be 25, 30, got kids of their own, all of a sudden the parent becomes a genius. It's like, man, mom and dad really knew what they were talking about. Yeah, because we did the same thing when we were your age. We had to learn the hard way. And by that, I mean there's times where I remember teaching both of my kids and coaching their baseball teams or softball teams how to do something. And I kept trying to tell them that they weren't doing it right and they wouldn't listen. So I said, fine, do it your way. But when you have an error out in the field, you're coming to the bench. If you're doing what I told you not to do, or you're not doing what I told you to do. And all of a sudden they went out there and two innings later, maybe they had an error. And it's because they didn't get down on the ball. I got down on the ball, Dad. If you got down on the ball, I wouldn't be bringing you out of the game. But because you weren't listening to me and you wanted to do it your way, you're going to have to come and sit on the bench for a while and watch others get down on the ball when the ball's hit on the ground. It's amazing how the next game that they played got better. But they had to learn. They had to learn. I even videoed one of our games to show what was going on for one of our players. He just wasn't getting it. He kept thinking that, you know, that I'm doing the right thing and you don't know what you're talking about. Until I showed him what he was doing and then also showed him a clip of what a major leaguer does. And all of a sudden, the light bulb went off. But see, he had to learn that through a process because he too had to sit the bench. Not because they made one mistake, but because they kept repeating the same mistake over and over and thinking that they were right in doing what they were doing. See, a lot of people do things, and because no one calls them on it, they keep doing it that way until they're told, no, that's not the right way, and they're shown that it's not the right way, and then being retaught what the right way is. God has to do that with us sometimes. He has to let us go through some things so we can, our faith can be tested, but also for us to come back to Him. Remember the story of the prodigal son. The son who decided he wanted dad's inheritance ahead of time. He didn't want to wait for dad to die. And he was the younger son, and he decided to get that and go off on his own. And the father let him, knowing that it's probably not the best thing to do, but his son was so determined to get that inheritance, he let him do it. And he went out, and what happened? He got into all kinds of things that he shouldn't be getting into. And when he realized that, when he was eating with the pigs, now in Jewish life, if this story was being told, they say, whoa, eating with the pigs, what are you doing? Because they, you know, that was something that you weren't supposed to be touching pigs, you weren't supposed to be eating, you know, pork. And here it is, he was living with the pigs, and Jesus told this parable, this story, saying that he decided that he'd go back to his father. He's blown all the money, he's destitute, and he was going to go back and tell his dad, look, I'll be a hired servant if you just let me come back and have a place to rest and eat. What happened? He went back, and the father sees him from afar, and he says, hey, it's my son. And when his son came to him, he told the other son, the older son, you know, get my robe, get the ring, get a party going. My son who was lost has now come back. Why? Because the love for him never left. Just because he was arrogant in his request for the inheritance, the dad still loved him and brought him back. But the father had to let him go, so that he'd come to a realization on his own, because he evidently wasn't getting it day by day being with his father. My friends, sometimes we're like that. I'm sorry for the allergies, but sometimes we're like that, don't we? We get that way. We're in the love of God, and He's blessing us day by day, but we decide that, you know, we want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And it turns out to be a disaster. My friend, if you're there today and you've done that where you know that God wanted you to be doing something else and you decided you're going to go on your own and do it the way you want to do it, and it turned out to be a disaster, don't let the evil one tell you that, well, you can't. You know, you messed up. God really doesn't like that. That's really, you really got into some bad juju. The parable is all about knowing that you can come back to the Father even though you've messed up, and that love hasn't changed one iota for you. He didn't say, well, my son's back. Find a place in the bunk room with all the other servants. Or he didn't say, you know, son, your arrogance got you into this. Let your arrogance get you out of it. Instead, Get him a robe, get the ring, let's have a party. My son's back. That's the way God's love is. It's inseparable. He says, there's nothing you can do. Paul lists all these things that someone might think would do that. But Paul says to us, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, there's nothing you can think of ever that's going to separate you from that love of God. His love will be with you even when you're in the pigsty. You may be thousands of miles away, but His love for you is still there, and He is still on the stoop, so to speak, on the porch looking for you to come home. So no matter what happens to you today, no matter what situation you're in today, I want you to know that God loves you dearly. If you're a Christian today and you know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, know that you can come back home. You are an adopted child of God. You have been grafted in and you are beloved. You are loved by God Almighty. Don't listen to the lie. You come home. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to think about that. You need to think about that. You know, I want us to think about how we respond to God's love. And there's several different ways that you and I, there's three ways in particular that I want us to look at that we need to do to respond to God's love. First of all, accept God's love. If you open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, and you go to chapter 3, verse 5. He says there, "May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. But what I want you to understand today, beloved, is that God's love is there for you. And He is trying to direct you how to come into His family. And to be a part of His family, to be one of the beloved, you need to accept the love of God. That's one of the ways we have to respond to God. If we want to know His love, we got to accept His love. And that doesn't mean up here, that means in our inner being, that we truly, truly, truly accept the love of God. And it's not just for one moment, but it's for all the moments that are out there. So accept God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? Well, come to understand that Jesus, His Son, came to earth that you and I, anybody, that's what John 3:16 says, for whosoever or whoever believes. Doesn't matter if you're black, white, whether you're Chinese or American. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It says whoever. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him, talking about His Son, His one and only Son, that you will not perish but have eternal life. So what does it mean to accept? It means in the deepest part of our soul, we want to be a child of God. And we just say, "Dear God, please forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on that cross for all sinners. And me being one of those, I want to turn around. I believe in Him. So please help me to turn away from my old ways, my old selfish ways, and turn to You. Thank You for loving me." That's all you have to do. So that's how we accept the love of God. But know that we also need to live in God's love. If you go and you open your Bible, just flip a few more chapters over. We're going to go to one of the shortest chapters in the Bible, Jude. And you know, normally I'd say chapter such and such, but no, Jude's only one. So it's Jude 21. If you look at Jude 21, "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." I want you to understand that, you know, it's one thing to accept His love, but God meant that love be manifested in a way that is way more than you could ever think of. It's not just saying, "Well, yeah, they love me." You know, we talk about, "Well, my parents love me," or my sister loves me, my brother loves me, and go on your merry way. No, this kind of love is a love that you need to not only accept, but you need to live in God's love. And what does that mean? That takes on a lot of different things in your life. But one of those is that when we live in the love of God, we spend time with God. One of the things that really gets me bewildered is how we many times will say that we love God, but we have not read our Bible in a year. The only time we may have read it is Christmas and Easter. You know, there's a lot of people that are CEOs. Maybe not at work, but at church. You know, they're what we call Christian and Easter only attenders. Well, I don't know about you, but when I fell in love with my wife knew that I loved her. And there's a reason why she knew I loved her. It's because I just about owned Ma Bell. I was out in Idaho Falls, Idaho, and she knew that I loved her because I called her every night. And in my phone bill back then, you know, back then it wasn't cell phone package where it's one price and you can make all these calls and text and do all these great things for $50 a month or whatever. No, my phone bill was $250 the first month that I, you know, I went out to Idaho Falls. But the thing is my wife's was just about as bad. Her Cincinnati bill was that way. Why? Because we fell in love with one another and we wanted to keep our love connection. So when we say that we accept God's love, it's more than just accepting His love. It's being in love with Him too. That we need to learn to live in His love. And you learn to live in His love by spending time with God. I didn't get to know Denise by saying, "Oh, Denise, I love you." And she says, "I love you too." And I go to Idaho, stay there for 6 months, and then come back and say, "Remember I told you I loved you? How's that going for you?" It was daily talking on the phone, laughing together, crying together, struggling together. Not just on a phone between Cincinnati or Northern Kentucky and Idaho Falls, Idaho. But after we came back and we got married. You know, living in God means that we spend time with God. Living in God means that we try to be a part of God's family in such a way that what He wants done gets done. And we do that because we know that He loves us. And that because He loves us, we are a part of what He wants in our life. When I was a child, you know, my biggest hero was my father. To this day, he still is. Did he have flaws? No doubt. Many of you know that he never touched a drop of alcohol until I became 16, 17 years old. But he did become an alcoholic. And he did start betting on the ponies and money at the house got tight. But he was that prodigal son that was trying to find his way back to God. When he died, I found out that he had gotten down to one drink a day, trying to get back to sobriety on his own instead of doing what I said, let's go to the VA and let's get you dried out so you can get back on track. But you know, my father was somebody, he was my hero growing up. And I say that he's my hero now. You say, well, how could he be your hero? You know, he went out and became an alcoholic and because of that, he ended up getting murdered. How could he be your hero? That's not the hero of Superman and Batman and all the other men and women that are portrayed on TV. No, you're right. But he's my hero because everything that I know today about Christ and what to do is right started with my mom and my dad. They're the ones that told me about Jesus. They're the ones that told me how much they love me. And you know, it was a story of the prodigal son that I remember the most because it was my dad when I was about 4 or 5 years old who laid me and him across my brother's bed in the back room. I lived in the front room, me and my one brother, and my brother and sister lived in the back room that was right next to mom and dad's, and that's the one that had the window air conditioner, you know. Back then, man, you were blessed if you had air conditioning. There wasn't, in my neighborhood, there was no central air. You go to every house, you'd see either a fan in the window or you'd see an air conditioner in the window or you'd see nothing in the window. That's just the way it was. But my sister and my younger brother got the room with the air conditioner. And so I spent a lot of time back there. When everybody go to bed, I'd crawl into their room and lay on the floor underneath the air conditioner because that's the coolest spot in the room. In the house on a summer day. And so we were laying there across the bed, and he was reading this story about the prodigal son. And I can remember it like it was yesterday. He said, Billy, the son went and did things he shouldn't do. He was putting in 4- and 5-year-old language for me. He said he went and did what he shouldn't do. And he wanted to go back home. And his dad still loved him, even though he did things that hurt his dad. I want you to always remember that. No matter where you go, you can always come back home to your daddy and your mommy. That has stayed with me. You could ask me about any story in the Bible back then. What's your favorite story? And I would have told you the prodigal son. Yes, I loved the story of Jesus. I loved all, but that gave me a sense of security that only a true father can give you. But what I found out later on in life is just like he and my mother was guiding me to, is that God is the one that can love you unconditionally and do it better than even your mommy and daddy here on earth, your natural mother and father. To live in God, you have to experience God. You have to allow him to take hold of your life and to move you and shape you into what he wants. Because remember, the Bible here in Romans 8, it tells us that if we go back and look at that in Romans 8, and before that part I read, it says that we are predestined, when we accept Jesus Christ, we are predestined to become like Jesus. And so the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are walking in eternity of love instead of an eternity of condemnation. If you are out there today and you think that, you know, your life is condemned and nobody loves you, nobody cares about you, and all they want to do is hurt your feelings, you need to understand that Jesus Christ loves you and that will never go away, and that you are predestined by God. In other words, he is predetermined that in this life, as you accepted Jesus, from that moment on, you are going to be worked on, you're going to be molded, and you're going to be shaped to become more and more like Jesus, so that when you cross over and you get into heaven, in the twinkling of an eye, you will become perfect because of the righteousness of Jesus that lived in you while you were on earth. I don't know about you, but a twinkling of an eye to make me perfect sounds awfully good. But it starts here. He's working on that now. So we not only accept God's love, but we live in God's love. But he also tells us something else. If you go back and you look in John chapter 15, you know, the Bible tells us that we are to love others. We are to love others. Look at that in John chapter 15. He tells us there in verses 12 and 13. He says, my command is this. Now, this is a command from our Father. And if we have accepted his love and we are living in his love, then we want to do what he tells us to do because we know that it's good for us. We know that we will be blessed when we do what God calls for us to do. And notice what his command is. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. He goes on to verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He's telling us that if you are going to be one of my children, my command to you is that you love each other as I have loved you. Now, how has he loved you? Everlasting. Remember what we talked about, everlasting. In other words, my love is not going to go away from you. My wife, I told her when we got married, on one of those long conversations, it started out with me calling her and talking to her from the hotel, the Holiday Inn there. I went to the hotel because this had to be really private. I didn't want my roommate, when I was in the Navy out there, I didn't want my roommate to hear me talking to her. And so I went to the Holiday Inn and went in this hallway where they had the pay phones. And I called her. And I proposed to her on the phone. I said, you know, and it was really, you know, I told you before, it was one of the most romantic ways you could ever do it. You know, on a pay phone in a public facility, Holiday Inn, in a hallway where the phone was next to the restroom. And I said this, it's really romantic. You might want to get your handkerchiefs out. I said, I got to get this off my chest. Will you marry me? If there's some things I'd like to do over in life, that'd be one of them. I said, I just got to get this off. I was bursting to get that out. I wanted her to know that I loved her and I wanted to marry her. And so I thought there was going to be a pause. I thought there was going to be a long conversation about this. I was prepared. I had all kinds of quarters in my pocket to keep feeding the telephone there, the payphone. I know some of you have never seen a payphone, but it's this box that has a receiver on it, and you put quarters in it. And the more quarters you put in, the more time you get on the long-distance call. And there I am. I said, you know, I got to get this off my chest. Will you marry me? And I was waiting for the pause. I took a deep breath. I thought, whew. And I was waiting for her to respond, and I was trying to think of what she, you know, if she turned me down, or if she says, well, I don't know, maybe we need to wait, or something like that. What was I going to do? I was sweating bullets. And she says, okay, yeah. And I said, now, wait a minute, you need to know that I'm in the Navy. She goes, yeah, okay. I said, and I'm going to be on submarines, and I'm going to be gone over half of the year. And she goes, yeah. And I said, you need to know that when I say get married, it's forever. There is no divorce. And I said, and I'm going to be gone forever. I'm in the Navy. And she goes, Bill, are you trying to talk me into this or out of this? But I was so in love. And God tells us that when we are so in love, if we really are in love, then it never fails. That's what he says in the Corinthian letters. Paul writes that love never fails. That's what it means. And that's what I told her. I told her that, you know, this is forever. My love for you is not going to go away, and I don't plan on ever getting divorced. Why? Because my love for you will not fail. Now, I'm going to tell you where that came from. It wasn't a line out of Romeo and Juliet. It wasn't a line out of one of the love books that you see out there, the romance books that are out there on the shelves at one of the bookstores, Barnes & Noble or B. Dalton or any of those. That came from God himself. Somewhere in my inner being, I knew I loved her, and I knew that that needed to be a committed love, not some warm, fuzzy feeling that I got for one day and went off my rocker and said something I shouldn't. But I knew right then and there that that was the woman for me and that I was committed for life to her. Not just this life, but forever. That my love for her would always be there. And we're not going to go into a series on heaven this morning, but I firmly believe that that love for her will always be there. It may not be expressed when we get to heaven. You know, we won't be married and set up house in heaven, but I do believe we'll know each other in heaven. And that my love will still be there for her. It won't be the same way it is today. It'll be a perfected love. But nonetheless, it will be there. It will be forever. And so when we get to John 15, and we look at these verses, he says, you know, that love each other as I have loved you. I could not love her like I do, everlasting. Inseparable. No, nothing's going to take that love away. I could not do that if it wasn't because God loves me with an everlasting love, and it's inseparable. Are you getting the picture? That when we live in Christ, that His Spirit is there, and we should be living like Christ, and that should be something that we do forever and ever. Now, we're human, and we do make mistakes, but that should be the goal, and that should be our inner desire. And so he tells us that we are to love others. And notice he said there in verse 13 that there's no greater love than when we lay down our life for somebody else. What does that mean? Well, maybe it's not physical death. It could be. But it means that there's things that you and I want, and we need to do something for one of our friends, but I need to get over here and do this. This is really what I want to do. I want to go play ball, or I want to go golfing. I want to go to the ladies' club at the country club and sit and swap stories and do whatever. What it means is, instead of doing that, if there's a need with one of our family, a need with one of our friends, that we're willing to bypass that and go over and be with them. You know, I know a guy that he paid a lot of money for the tickets. It's not somebody that's a friend of mine. I met the guy through another friend, and we were talking, and he had tickets to go to the Super Bowl 2 or 3 years ago. And we're talking big money. I don't know, even the cheapest seats are hundreds and hundreds of dollars to go to the Super Bowl. And he had tickets for that. But do you know that he gave them up? His friend told me that he gave up his Super Bowl tickets because he had a friend, a really close friend, that tried to commit suicide. And that friend didn't have very many people in his life. At that time, he didn't have anybody in his life. His mom and dad weren't part of the picture because they were dead. And his brother and sister lived far away, and they were kind of estranged. He gave up his Super Bowl tickets to be with this friend. For a week, he went and just stayed with him. 2 days after the guy got out of the hospital, because they put him in the hospital because he tried to kill himself. But he gave up his Super Bowl tickets for that. Now, you may say, well, that's no big deal. Well, you give up two tickets that run about $1,200 a piece to go be with your friend. Not very many people do that. But that's an example of what God tells us to do, of giving, laying down our life. In other words, laying down what I may want to do in that moment to go be with my friend. It may be one day that that you'll be called to literally give up your life for somebody. We have read all kinds of stories. We've heard people tell stories about World War II, about where people have done that, where they jumped in the middle between a German soldier who's getting ready to shoot them and that Jewish man, that Jewish friend in the Holocaust camp jumped up and got in between them and said, no, let me, kill me. Because he did not have a family anymore, and this guy had a wife and children somewhere in the camps. Didn't know if they were alive or not, but they knew that they were put in Holocaust camps too, and they were separated. And he jumped in between them. And a German soldier was overtaken with such emotion that he didn't kill the guy. He let him live. But he was willing. He literally stepped in the middle and said, shoot me. That's the kind of love God calls us to have. I know that, you know, we've never been tested on that, and I hope you and I never are going to be tested on that. But that's the kind of love he says that we're supposed to have for one another, a love that is willing to lay down our own desires, our own wants, when a friend or a family member, a coworker, needs help. Well, what does all this come to? When I talk about this, what is so cool about this love? Well, first of all, God loves us. I mean, that's the really cool part. The creator of the universe loves us dearly enough to come to earth and die for us. But the other thing is that as you learn to accept God's love, as you learn to live in God's love, and you share God's love with others, and that's what it's all about, is sharing God's love with others. I want you to look at 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says there's, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Are you hearing that? He says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. I don't know about you, but that's good news. What he's saying there is that as you accept God's love, as you live in God's love, and as you love others, keep doing that, because God says when you bless others with that love, whatever way it may manifest itself, it may be through compassion, it may be through some of these things that he went over here, talking about having sympathy for people and having compassion for people, being humble with people. Those are manifestations of our love toward one. When you do that, when you bless them with that, notice what he says. He says, because to this you were called to do, you're called to do that. God commands us to do that. So that, the reason for it, is that you may inherit a blessing. So what he is saying there is that as we bless others, we will be blessed. We'll experience God's love even more. Doesn't mean that we're getting more of God's love. God's love is everlasting. It is infinite. It is bigger than any man or woman could ever have for somebody. But what he's saying is that if we continue to love others, that blessing that we're giving will come back to us. We inherit a blessing. That's good stuff. That's really good stuff. And you know, I have found that to be true, that the more I have gone to bless others, I have come away feeling more blessed than I bless them. You say, well, how can that be, Brother Bill? Just go visit somebody in a hospital. Go visit somebody in a hospital and spend time with them. And there are times I've walked away, Dan and I and others, we've gone on these trips to the hospital, the deacons, and we've gone there and we've been there. And as we go to the hospital or as we go to a home to tell them about Jesus, if we go to deliver food or clothing to someone, Larry will tell you, when we took food to the homeless, it's just amazing how we were trying to bless them, but some of them knew the Lord and we were blessed in what they were telling us. Don't ever forget what God's word says in Jeremiah. If you look in Jeremiah 29:11, he says that his intention is what? To profit us. That he wants to make sure that we're blessed. But that only comes when we accept his love, live in his love, and love others. You'll miss it. You'll miss it if you're not. Even if God does bless you in that moment, you'll miss it because you're not seeing it, because you're not accepting his love, or you're not living in it, or you're not loving others. But when you're living in the Spirit of God, when you're allowing his Spirit to just overwhelm you, man, it's just an awesome, awesome day. And what I want to tell you is I hope and pray that you come to a point in your life where you're blessed as much as I've been blessed, not because of what I've done, but what God's done in me and through me, that I've told you before, I don't have bad days. I really don't. I really believe that every day is a good day, a great day, because God loves me. There are some days that they're greater than others, but it's not because God's love is less, it's because I may not have focused as much on God and what he's done in my life and what he wants me to do for others. I may have missed a little bit that day, but I still know that God loves me and it's a great day. Whether I go through neck surgery, whether I go through illness, whether I've had car accidents, whether I've had a father murdered, a mother die at 49, whatever it's been, I had a great day. Were there days that may have been greater? Yeah. As far as my feelings, you know, feeling sad because you've lost a loved one, being grieving, it's not the best feeling. But I still had a great day because in those moments, I knew God loved me and I trusted God. I went directly to God when I found out that my mother died of cancer that day in our living room, or her makeshift bedroom at that time. And I went directly to God when my wife on the ball field told me that my father was murdered. I went directly to God in my mind and my soul while I'm trying to coach a softball team that day and not let my daughter and the kids get overwhelmed by my grief. And I'm telling you that not because I'm great, but because he's great. He's the one that allowed me to get through those moments and to know that he's with me and to know that he built my character and he built my faith to know that all of that was going to help me someday to face the things that I have faced in the last 5 years, with Denise having cancer and finding out that she had NASH, non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver, from the chemo, and then to know that her liver would fail in a year, when really most NASH patients live for long years after that if they do everything the doctors tell them. But in a year, she was having to get a liver transplant, and they were telling us that we couldn't because she had not been cancer-free for at least 5 years, and that they weren't going to give her a liver until she was, and she could die before that happened. And when you know that, and God has built your faith all these other years, you don't stand and take it. You tell them, no, I'm not going to accept that. I believe that she can find a liver and be healed. So get me whatever number that you've got out there for any doctor that can do a liver transplant or can get her on the transplant list. I'll call them myself. I don't care where they are in the world. If it's France, if it's Germany, I would go there. That was within me, not because of me, but because of what God did to me and for me through all those other instances of grief. My friends, God is good. God is great. And once you understand this kind of love, your days will be great too. Some of them greater than others. But they'll still be great because you'll get to wake up every day looking in the mirror. And as old and ugly as I may look, I look in that mirror and I'm thankful that I'm seeing that face and knowing that God loves me. So it'll be a great day. It may have difficulties. It may have catastrophes. But I will not be overcome. You know how I know that? Because Romans 8:28 says that. You start reading the scripture from 8:28 to the end, and you'll see how much God loves you. He says that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Remember this phrase, in Christ, that we've been talking about. In Christ, when we are in Christ. Whew, man, that's such a powerful two-word statement. In Christ. But in Christ, we are more than conquerors. In other words, nothing can overtake us in Christ Jesus. You think about that. As we go into our invitational time of allowing you to think about what God has done in your life, through your life, and what He's looking to do. And you think about how you want to respond to God. That's what this time is for. It's for you to respond to God's love in whatever He's asking. You can come down and see me. We can talk about it. Or you just make that decision at where you're at. It doesn't matter about you coming to me, as much as it does is you going to God. You think about that as we go into this invitational time.